I'm nearing the end of reading through the New Testament in 60 days. Actually, I finish up Hebrews today. I started yesterday. You kind of go rather quickly when you go 60 days. But as I've read through the New Testament, there's just so much in the Word of God that I think it's easy to miss because we hover around the passages we enjoy, which isn't all bad, right? But the entire Word of God is there to give us all that God wants us to know. And I was reading in Hebrews 2, I don't know if it was Friday, maybe it was even yesterday, but I keep reading different passages. I almost preached out of Thessalonians, one of the Thessalonians today, because I was in there this week too. But there's so much there that relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I came across this passage, and I really wanted to highlight it. I thought this is a good passage. Hebrews is a little harder to translate. I'll just admit that right up front. But it's a good passage that I want to run by you today. There's just 5 points at the bottom that I want to highlight. I'm not exhausting the text, just pointing out 5 observations from the text. So let me pray, if you would, and then we'll go through this passage. Father, thank you, Lord, that Jesus did come to earth, that he did take on flesh so that he could become the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, he's coming back again, and it won't be joy for everyone because he will judge the unbelievers. But Lord, I pray today that everyone here is one who is believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one that died on the cross for his or her sins. And Lord, we're going to talk about that a little more in both sessions, and I pray you'd help us to do that and pay attention and give me expedited clarity this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me read Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 18. Right in front of you here, I have highlighted one word that comes out regularly here, but it's an important word, obviously, in the passage. Starting in verse 9, I'll read down to verse 18. Just follow along silently, if you would, please. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Sorry for a break in concentration, but how's the temperature? It's good? Okay. because I feel it dropping, and I don't want you to be uncomfortable, especially because last week it was, you had to keep stirring your drink to keep it from freezing, if you know what I mean. We didn't have drinks in here, but. Okay, let me jump back to here. Here's my statement here. By our Christmas practices and our year-round lifestyle, people should come to know at least five things about the first coming of Jesus. And they're covered in this passage, Hebrews 2, 9 through 18. And again, I'm not going to exhaust the passage. It's fair to say that the book that I want to preach from is always the one I'm reading, because there's so much in here. Hebrews is not for the weak of heart, and I'm probably a little bit of that. But it's a beautiful passage. But let's look at number one here. I guess I had the passage up here, sorry. There we go. Sorry, I forgot I put that in there. I forget a lot of things. Okay, here we go. So by our Christmas practices and our year-round lifestyle, people should come to know five truths, right? And these are not an exhaustive list either, because there are more not mentioned in this passage. I'm going to limit myself to this passage this morning. But number one here, they should come to know that Jesus took on flesh to die in our place to save us. I believe that that's a truth lost at Christmas. We say it a lot, but we say it a lot in our circles anyway. Jesus died for our sins almost without thinking. But the Bible says here in verse 9 that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. When did that happen? When he took on flesh, right? And notice, keep going here. For the suffering of death. Underline that phrase. For the suffering of death. Why did Jesus come? He was born to die. He came to earth. He took on flesh so he could become human, or if you will, take on humanity. He didn't cease to be God. He took on humanity so that he could die for us. He came for the very reason to die. And I think we need to tell that far and wide. Otherwise, if people do not understand that, you have wasted Christmas. Because you've given them the wrong idea of what Christmas is all about. They need to know that Jesus came to die, to suffer death, because that is the only way they can become right with God, is to understand that first and then to believe that. Right? That is what had to happen, and that is the one reason why Jesus took on flesh. That is the pinnacle reason, I should say. By our Christmas practices, people need to understand clearly and preeminently that Jesus came for the suffering of death. Now, I haven't pointed it out here, but he's crowned with glory and honor, it says in verse 9. That's because he rose again. Jesus just didn't die. He died on the cross for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again because he not only was human, he was also God. And he rose from the dead to validate that he is indeed God and that everything he says is true. And we need to worship him because of that. So as we practice whatever we do at Christmas time, whatever we do needs to reflect that, or we're missing the point of Christmas. That Jesus came that he might suffer death. It isn't a pretty picture, but as I've highlighted, bolded, and capitalized the word, it seems to be the primary point in this Hebrews passage. Death is the point of Christmas. It doesn't sell very well. But it's not that Christmas isn't meant to sell, it's meant to save. Right? Isn't that right? It's not meant to sell. It's meant to tell people the truth about themselves, that they will die apart from a Savior. Let me keep reading in verse 9 here. I had more points. I had to look down. It's like, I combined those. Okay, so it says that he, by the grace of God, might taste what? Death. For whom? For everyone. We don't like to talk about death. But we need to talk about death. We must talk about death. Because we deserve to die because of our sins and our sinfulness and our rebellious hearts. All of that is condemning us to death. We deserve death physically, but we also deserve death as an eternal separation from God. And guess what? Our Christmas practices and our lifestyle throughout the year needs to reveal to people that Jesus not only came to suffer death, he came to suffer death in place of you. That he might taste death for, and if you're writing, circle everyone. That's a good word. Because that includes you. And that includes me. That's the greatest news you can tell at Christmas. There's not anything you can wrap that tells that. You need to share that Jesus came to suffer death, and he came to suffer, if you will, to taste death for everyone. He died on the cross. He was separated from God the Father and took an eternity of sin payment on himself so that you and I could have our sin debt paid for by him. That's Christmas. That is the point of Christmas. And whatever we do for Christmas, that's the biggest punchline. That's really the only punchline. That's the point. This is probably going to be a horrible illustration. Heads up. But what if you had a football team that did everything but play football? What's the most important part of a football game? I'm just guessing, but I'm guessing, correct me if I'm wrong, it's the football. Everything centers around the football. Fair? Aren't I a genius? When it comes to sports, no, right? But everything centers around the football. Wherever the football is not at is not as important as where the football is at. Everything centers around the football. What if the football team never did anything with the football? They worried about what they wore. And that's important, maybe, right? If you don't want to get concussions, you should probably wear a helmet, things like that, pads. But what if they busied themselves drinking Gatorade and shuffling around, and they did all kinds of things, but they never touched the football. Welcome to Christmas. Because we do everything except talk about what Christmas is really about. And that is, by the way, central. It doesn't matter what color the bench on the sideline is if we're not playing football. It doesn't matter how beautiful our jerseys are or what our titles are. You know, quarterback, halfback, I'll stop there. If we're not doing anything with the football. And that is our culture. Our Christian culture today talks all about the meaning of Christmas, but never picks up the Christmas football. Because they're so preoccupied with being a football team, they have no time for the football. They become overwhelmed by the things that distract rather than the things that matter. Verse 10 says this, "For it was fitting for him," talking about Jesus, "for whom all are all things and by whom are all things." Jesus is the creator of the universe, according to the Bible. He didn't come into existence at Christmas. He just simply was God who took on flesh so that he could, what? Suffer death, right? Right? It says here, "in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through," and here's the other word that keeps repeating, "sufferings." You have suffer in verse 9, sufferings in verse 10. You'll see it over. You might want to underline that word as it appears. The word captain is the word for leader. It could even be originator. But Jesus accomplished our salvation. He had to pay for our sins, and God cannot just say, "That's okay." Because He's a holy God, and He has to judge sin. You sin, that sin has to be punished. How does Jesus accomplish that? He takes that punishment for us. That way, God is perfectly righteous. He punishes the sin, but He punishes His Son instead of us. Hallelujah. Number two here, we're going to jump down. He quotes actually three or four different passages from the Old Testament, by the way, in the middle there. But I'm jumping down to verse 14, where the word death occurs twice again, right? Number two here, Jesus came to defeat the devil and did. This is, you don't think about this. And you certainly don't think about it at Christmas. But verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same." The word "have partaken" is fellowshipped. It's the koinonia word. It's kind of neat. Having common flesh and blood. And he took on flesh and blood. He shared, a different word, the same. That, notice this, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. And who is that? He doesn't leave us guessing. He says, that is the devil, the slanderer. That's his kind of nickname, right? Satan's nickname is Diabolos, or the slanderer, the one who casts at you, right? Number two, that Jesus came to defeat the devil and did. He came ultimately to destroy him who had the power of death. And Jesus had to do that through death. All that Satan originated in the garden had to be dealt with, right? Sin has to be punished. And that was Satan's leverage. Everyone lives with guilt and lives with sinful bent and lives with all of that. And the Bible, as we know in other places, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and we believe on Him, it frees us from the requirement to follow the prince of the earth. We are no longer bound slaves to Him any longer. Jesus broke the chain. We no longer, Romans 6 says, have to serve sin. In fact, it commands us to yield our members, our body members, as tools or instruments of righteousness to God, because we no longer have to serve sin anymore. Why? Because Jesus broke that bond, that requirement. We are now set free. That Jesus came to defeat the devil and did. And the devil, in what ways does the devil have the power of death? I don't know that I can intelligently explain all of that. He certainly helped to initiate it, because he tempted Eve in the garden, right? And then when Adam sinned, the Bible says death passed upon all men. That came through the temptation of the devil. And he impacted all of the human race through that. So there's at least that power. But he also can corral people around him, because they're sinners and they want to follow him. And you are either a follower of God or a follower of Satan, whether you know it or not. Right? So Jesus came to defeat the devil. Let me jump to number three here. Jesus came to free us from the last one that talks about death, the fear of death. That's what it says here, verse 15. And that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. That means people live differently when they're unsaved, when they're not believers in Jesus, because they live in fear of what? The Bible says they live in fear of death. They live in fear of what they don't know, but they also live in fear of the guilt. They know deep down inside that they're sinners. I believe that that's true at some level or another. Whether they admit it or not, they know that they don't measure up, because God has given them what? A conscience and a law written in their hearts, the Bible says. Right? But that changes the way people live, and they'll do things and they will live for today because tomorrow seems lost. Right, that the afterlife is empty. The afterlife is beyond them and they're uncertain. And guess what? When you understand that Jesus came to suffer death, and then he came to taste death for you, and that he conquered the devil on the cross by taking all of the punishment that the devil deceived the human race into falling into, and that you no longer have to fear punishment or retribution from God, and you no longer have to serve sin, there is no fear of death. You are with certainty connected to God forever. And life is temporary. And there's a life after this life that is permanent. And that's what you live for, and that's what you look for. Jesus came to fear us from the fear of death, and we need to share that with whatever activities we do during Christmas and our year-round lifestyle. That's all woven in here in Hebrews. And those are things that need to be on the front of our brains and the tips of our tongues when we speak of Jesus coming to earth, because that is the reason he did so. None of the other stuff that we get caught up in covers that in any way. Number four, Jesus provided the satisfactory payment for our sin that God's holiness required for our sins. Jesus provided the satisfactory payment for our sin that God's holiness required for our sins. Look at verse 17 here. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to become or take on flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary to take on humanity. Again, he didn't cease to be Almighty God, but he took on flesh that he might suffer and taste death for every man, right? And that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death and release those who fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage, right? All of that needed to happen, or he needed to have flesh so that could happen. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And here's the big word, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, how does this happen? It says he might taste death for everyone in verse 9 there. The writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a little more information. You don't see this word very often, but you need to know this word. Propitiation. Everyone say it out loud. Propitiation. Do it one more time. Propitiation. Propitiation means that a debt is satisfied, right? It's propitiated. Oftentimes a criminal debt is propitiated. Not pardoned. That's not the same thing. Pardon means you're still guilty. Propitiated means that you're no longer guilty. Another way I say it is a satisfactory payment there, and that's what I put down here. The satisfactory payment of our sin that God's holiness required for our sins. The idea of propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus himself became the propitiation. Now the readers of Hebrews would understand this word. In the Old Testament, the word that parallels this in the Old Testament, Hebrew, this is Greek, Old Testament in Hebrew, is the mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? That's when once a year the high priest would go in with the blood of the Lamb of the Atonement and drop blood as a picture, as a representation to God of really what was going to happen later on through Jesus Christ. He is that lamb. He is the payment. He is the satisfactory payment. The blood of lambs and goats, Hebrews says, didn't do anything. It had no power to save. It had no power to relieve or forgive sin. It looked forward to the time when Jesus would come and die on the cross, shed his blood for us, and be the satisfactory payment for our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, it's horrible, but listen, death is horrible. And death on the cross is extremely horrible. But understand this, your sin is extremely horrible. And it separates us from God. Even during the time that Jesus is on the cross, he is the Son of God that has existed for all eternity with God the Father. But during one time in all of eternity, he was separated from the Father. When was that? When he was on the cross. He experienced, remember he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered. And we don't understand it. We just accept what God says. He suffered the penalty as the Son of God in the flesh. The penalty for everyone. According to verse 9. Right? That he might taste death for everyone. I'm not making that up. Right? And notice he's the propitiation for the sins of the people. He's the satisfactory payment for your sins and my sins. I have no hope apart from God. I have no hope of having my sins taken care of apart from an eternity in the lake of fire, which I deserve. I have no hope apart from Jesus' satisfactory payment. Remember on the cross, what's the last thing he said? It is finished, or if I can give you a little better translation, it has been completed, or if you like this, paid for. It's paid for, right? It's completed, it's done, it is finished. The payment is over, it's finished. He gave himself once for sin because that's all that was needed, and then sat down, the Bible says, by the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's all done. It's finished. And that's what we need to emphasize at Christmas. And then number five. Jesus can identify with our trials and can help us in them. Now you might not think this is a big deal. This is probably one of the biggest deals going forward if you're a believer in Jesus. I'm going to jump back to verse 16, and I'll come to 18. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. The word aid is used twice in this verse, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. It's actually a verb, a participle, but it's to take hold upon. Now, it can be used in different ways, right? It can be used to arrest somebody. But it also can be used for a dad catching his kid who's falling. Take a hold of somebody. And he says, and that, again, I don't comprehend the plans and things of God, but when the angels fell, there was no recourse. Right, the third of the angels departed under Satan, formerly known as Lucifer, and took a third of the angels from heaven, and they will never have the chance to be saved. In fact, the Bible says the lake of fire was prepared specifically for the devil and his angels because of the rebellion against God. But the Bible does say he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Big theological thing here, but we are the seed of Abraham by faith. And no, I'm not going to sing Father Abraham, but it's a true song, right? We are the children of Abraham, not because, and you may be Jewish, hooray if you are. I'm jealous of you, if you are, but if you're not, you can still be the son or daughter of Abraham by believing just as Abraham believed. And God helps us. Jesus helps us. Let me read verse 16 again. For indeed, he does not give aid. He does not hold them up, if you will, or grab a hold of them to the angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And it's speaking not of bloodline, but of belief line, if I can use that. And then look at verse 8. For in that he himself has, here's that word again, suffered, being tempted. He took on flesh. I believe he still has flesh. He's forever the son of David. Being tempted, he is able to what? Aid those who are tempted. Now the word tempted is interesting because it can be translated trial, difficulty. It doesn't require you to be tempted to sin. It could mean just that you're having difficulty. And guess what? Jesus had a lot of difficulty on earth. He's been there and done that, I guess you could say. And he's able to help you. He gets it from a human standpoint as well as a divine standpoint. And the Bible says he helps you, the seed of Abraham, and he doesn't help the angels. Christmas should reveal, and whatever we do, that Jesus can identify with our trials. And I translate that way so you understand that it can be a temptation to sin, but it doesn't have to be. Jesus can identify with our trials and can help us in them. Quickly, and this is obvious review here, but the question of the day is, do people know by how you celebrate Christmas that Jesus took on flesh to die in our place to save us? Are you getting that point across? Is that your primary emphasis? Because that is the emphasis in Scripture. There is no secondary emphasis almost. Right? There's just nothing. He came to die. And ultimately for our sins. Number two, Jesus came to defeat the devil and did. It was a victory. He had to come to earth as a baby to take on flesh so that he could do that. He had to die as a human, as a descendant of Adam, the second Adam, so he could win. Jesus came to free us from the fear of death. Are you getting people that information? By your practices at Christmas and throughout the year. Sean hit on all this. I felt like he looked at my sermon. Number four, Jesus provided the satisfactory payment for our sin that God's holiness required for our sins. I think you have to relay the fact that we are sinners in order for people to understand that Christmas is even worthy. You have to talk about sin, for he will save his people from their sins. Christmas, you have to talk about the sin of people in order to be fair to Christmas at all. And then number five, Jesus can identify with our trials and can help us. Is that being revealed at Christmas? Sean talked about hope. Hope is in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and continuing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he leads you throughout your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day that we can have gather around your word in this more than easy book. It's a difficult book in Hebrews, but Lord, though we may not understand everything, we understand that Jesus coming is about death. It's about him coming that he might suffer death and might taste death for every man, and that he might defeat the one who has control over death, and Lord, help free people that live right now by the fear of death. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be propelled by the truth of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.